kind of start to get started, at least. So, because time keeps going by. This is the leadership track, just in case there's any doubt about that. And I'm glad to have you all here. And I would really like to ask if a few of you would tell me why you chose the leadership track.
It says volunteer on the
thing. I'm sorry. Yeah, the volunteer track is right across the hall. It's done by Doug and Liz Babbitt, and they're great.
Okay.
So,
I can tell you why.
Okay.
I'm in my role in the military, I am a leader there, and while more of them jokingly probably have a mental disability than a physical one, it's still nice to,
okay.
I still want to learn about that track.
Good to hear. Thanks.
I lead volunteers in a compassion ministry in the church.
I do too, so we'll be on the same wavelength on that one. Okay. Anybody else? Why did you choose this track compared to the other tracks?
Have we traded all our participants?
I don't know.
Okay.
I'm not letting anybody else go.
Okay, all right.
They're too good. I want to let them go. Anybody else want to share why you picked this one? I'm curious, because that will help me to orient where I'm going. Because I have enough material to go for 2 hours.
I'm an elder in the church.
You're an elder.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Great.
I'm coordinating the start of a disability ministry at our church.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, my name... go ahead.
Oh, sorry. I live in Boston, and I've been there for a while, and I feel a vacuum as far as what the church does for people with disabilities. And so
So there's a very strong leadership strain here, a thread and theme here. So I have to tell, my name is Dave Owen. I'm supposed to have pass you out a handout here that was here. Maybe it's already passed out. I don't know. Let's look at this here. Okay. We are so organized. You can pass that around if you want to. I think I got into disability ministries the way a lot of people get into disability ministry. You kind of fall into it, or somebody drags you into it, or it comes to you whether you like it or not, or maybe you really have thought about it, read about it, and you've made a choice to get into disability ministry. In my case, I've got two little quick stories to share with you. One is when I was pastoring in Connecticut was about the time that the typical camp pastor for Johnny and Friends Camp had retired, and they were looking for somebody to fulfill that role. And I had just, quote, retired. You don't retire from ministry, but I had just, quote, retired, so my time was a lot more flexible. And this very sweet lady that was in the church that I'd been working in was on the board of Johnny and Friends at the time. Her name is Sandy. Some of you know her. And she kind of gently came alongside and tweaked me a little bit and said, Dave, I think this would be a really good role for you, and I'd like to ask you to pray about it. And I looked at that, what that might involve at that camp, which would be full of both volunteers and people with disabilities, and I had zero experience with people with disabilities other than a few that I had bumped into here and there in the process of 40 years of pastoral ministry. So I was, frankly, really afraid of that role. I really was. So I let a little time go by. I did kind of pray about it, but not too seriously, probably. And then she tweaked me a second time and a third time, and I got a call from a guy named Tim Lafferty, who's now in charge of Johnny and Friends New England. And I finally concluded I had no good reason to say no. and I shouldn't let something unfamiliar to me, I shouldn't say no to something unfamiliar to me just because it was unfamiliar and I was a little bit scared. Because every time I got into anything in ministry, I was always a little bit scared anyway. And God always supplied what I needed. So I signed up for the camp. I went to the camp. And I was camp pastor. And I think people ministered to me far more than I ministered to them. And, of course, I learned a lot about disabilities. I tried helping alongside another guy in this little men's group. It was a breakout group after the morning chapel, you know, and we have everybody sitting around with the various challenges that they've got, disabilities. And one of them I connected with really, really well. And somebody pulled me aside after the session and said, you know, that guy is, he's got a master's degree in counseling from Boston, one of the Boston schools. You know, this is a man that could hardly get out a sentence. He had cerebral palsy. And he did get out sentences, and they really meant a lot when he got them out. But you really need to be patient to hear what he had to say. And I really started to learn. The old statement about people with disabilities, if you know one person with a disability, you know one person with a disability, and that's all you know. And I got to know this gentleman, and a couple of years later, I was back to camp. Of course, I couldn't stay away after that. And I've been back for most years, for about 10 or 12 years now. He had to skip a year, and then he came wheeling back in one year. And when he saw me, every limb of his body started going like this with wonderful excitement about us seeing each other again. And if I wasn't hooked before, I was hooked at that point. So I'm just kind of sharing with you honestly from my life. Then this last year, a few other things changed on the local church ministry front. And then I'm going to go through my material. But I have been doing 8-week training sessions for small group leaders in our church. I go to Manchester Christian Church. I serve there as a volunteer. We have about 60 or 70 small groups. And we discovered with a particular approach of developing leaders that if we could get potential leaders together for that 8 weeks, then some really neat things could happen. And when they led groups, they were different people. And they led a different kind of group because of that. So, and one component of developing these group leaders is asking each of them to tell their personal story in depth. And I'm not talking about a 3-minute testimony here. I am talking about a 20-minute story, which we have to limit at 20 minutes because most people will take longer if we don't. And these are in-depth stories. So one of the people in that group, and it was last January, started to tell her story. Her name was Bernice. Some of you know Bernice, okay? When she told her story, everybody in the room was crying, really, literally. And she'd get partway through the story, and she'd say, I've never told my story like this before, ever. And I've been involved with kids with disabilities in my home for several years. And she looks across the room and she says, she stunned me. She said, but Dave gets it, so I feel like I can tell it. Mm-hmm. I had seen her at camp, and she said that at least 5 times in the middle, you know, of going through her story. So she told her story, and of course it's impacting everybody in the room in a wonderful way. And we get to near the end, actually in the last session of this 8-week leadership training thing. She and her hubby are being trained in leadership. You've got to realize this training session is being held in our home, And my wife is not in the group, but she's greeting, she's like the doorkeeper. She's greeting everybody walking in the door on the way in. And it's the last session, and people are walking into the group. And Bernice says to me, by the way, Carol told me we're starting a ministry for folks that deal with disabilities, and the first meeting is this coming Thursday. I said, oh, really? I hadn't heard that. Then another lady in the group walked in and told me the same thing. Now, this lady had come into this group as a person that just retired from 20-some years of teaching special ed in one of the local schools. And I had really wanted her in there because I had been praying about starting a ministry for folks that deal with disability. She came in telling me that too. And then, of course, after the group was over, I learned about this meeting that my wife had set up and we'd been talking about for a while. That's how our church ministry for people with disabilities and their families, caregivers, brothers and sisters, and so on, that's how that got started. Carol's a great catalyst, and she doesn't bother to stop to think about all the obstacles. She just plows right ahead. And that's how it got rolling. Thankfully, the Lord has also gifted me in the ability to organize things and set them up in such a way that other people get involved and they can get, and the ministry can keep going. So, long story short, we had our first foray into a more formally announced thing last August after visiting a number of other churches and seeing what they do and developing a team and so on. So August rolled around and we had our first event. By then, Carol, bless her heart, had gone to our young adult group. We have a robust group of 20-somethings. 18 to 29 is the age group. So Carol went there, and she's one thunder of a recruiter. I could never do what she did there, but she came out with 5 volunteers to help with that event in August, who would come alongside of folks with disabilities one-to-one. And then, we brought up Liz Babbitt and Doug, who are across the hall training folks and dealing with a lot of different situations. And they trained our volunteers, and we had our first event in August, 17th of August. And it went very well. And we've had another one a week or so ago. And by God's grace, we also had another couple go through our leadership training for small groups. And they have started a small group for parents and caregivers in their home that's going to meet every other Saturday, and just had their first meeting last week. It took a while to get it all around because they need volunteers downstairs while they're having a group upstairs in order to have this group actually work. So one by one and two by two and step by step, I can really identify with the speakers we heard upstairs that said, we don't really know what we're doing, but, somehow God puts us there and gives us the ability to learn the techniques. But in the process, we can learn the techniques. What we can't learn is the heart.
Amen.
And when I first started thinking about it, they asked me to do something about understanding God's heart for people with disabilities. That I do have material on that topic, believe it or not. I do think, however, that when we talk about God's heart for disability, we need to be thinking about our heart, because we would want our heart to be in line with God's heart. And I've traveled at least a 10 or 12 year road here as a person trained as a pastor who had no idea of all of this stuff. So I'm a relative newbie compared to even some of you. But I would share with you what I feel God has given me, and hopefully we'll be able to do a little dialogue together. But I'm just going to share a few things rather quickly. I also, by the way, Carol, my wife, my wonderful wife, we've been married 54 years. She has a disability. It's called ADHD. It's diagnosed. She's got a very strong dose of it along with a couple other things, which I'm not going to share a lot about. But I'm just saying I'm not a foreigner to dealing with disability. It's 24/7 for me, too. So I just didn't know it. I just knew I loved my wife, and she loved me, and we needed to figure out how to love each other in an appropriate way. And that's really what it all comes down to anyway. So, anyway, I get these emails from an outfit called, I don't know, ADD.com or something or other. And every Friday they send me a few more cartoons. So I wanted to share a couple with you. And this is really right on target for us. Perspective, it's all about what we see. I looked at this picture of a, I know it's hard for you to see, isn't it? I looked at this picture of this, you know, rhinoceros painting, and if you look at the background, every one of his paintings have this thing poking up vertically in the middle of it. And it's because every person that he looks at, he's looking through his own perspective, right? And when we look at people, we tend to do that, and it's all in what we see. So, here's the question. What's God's heart really? I think you know. This is like a review for you, right? God's heart is he just loves people with disability like he loves us. The same way. Just because he chose to love us. And I love the passage from the Old Testament where it talks about God choosing. Deuteronomy 7:7. God set his heart on you and chose you. You know, I haven't put the whole verse up here. But he says, I chose you, God set his heart on you, chose you because, not because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply that the Lord loves you. He just chose to love you. And God loves everybody that way, including everybody that doesn't happen to be wired exactly like you and I are. And that's absolutely the first. I'm going to run through these pretty quickly here. So here we go. Secondly, God does not feel sorry for people with disabilities. He knows they're wonderfully created just like we are. So when I say feel sorry for, I'm not talking about genuine compassion that accepts people the way they are and loves them all as they are. I'm talking about the I look down on you and I feel sorry for you because you can't do what I do thing. Okay? That is absolutely not part of God's love for people with disabilities or for us, considering that I'm as messed up as anybody else is and I need God's love and I don't need people to look down on me in the process. Thirdly, he doesn't blame them for their oh, I forgot I put one thing in here. From that little totallyADD.com site. The thing that everybody should know about me is that I'm unique. I'm one of a kind. They broke the mold. And who can blame them? So, what is God's heart, really? He doesn't blame us. He doesn't blame anybody. He doesn't blame me because of the way I am. And he doesn't blame anybody else for the way they are. And by the way, I think it's pertinent that we bring this up because shame is a big part of a lot of people's lives. And it's shame over all kinds of things that we are really not at fault for, but we still somehow feel shame for. I start a lot of my leadership training sessions by asking at the end of the session, I don't start with it, but I ask at the end of the session, would you share with us your earliest memory? And I will share about my earliest memory being my mother beating on my younger sister. I've gotten used to sharing that by now. But I didn't really come to terms with that until after I retired. I wonder if they're about retirement. It's tough stuff. I don't know. But I didn't really come to terms with that until I realized that something wasn't working right in me, and I signed up for a few counseling sessions with the local counselor that I referred everybody else to because I was a pastor. And he started probing a little bit with me, and I learned, you know, I began to realize I had not dealt with that memory. But the thing that I remember is after that had come out, and actually I'm very thankful I have a great relationship with that sister now as an adult. She was really badly abused all the way through her upbringing, but by the grace of God and some counseling, she's come through beautifully. She ended up being a school psychologist, et cetera, et cetera. You know, but I remember standing at the dining room table one afternoon, and Carol and I were talking about it. And I said, all of a sudden it occurred to me, I'm feeling something I haven't really had to deal with before. Are you ashamed of me now that we know this? I knew, of course, she was not. But I felt ashamed a little bit that I grew up in a family like that. And that lasted for about, you know, 30 seconds. And, of course, she straightened me out on that real quickly. And but that was my little time to experience what shame could do. And thankfully, by God's grace, I was able to dispense with it very quickly. But there are lots of folks that don't dispense with it that quickly. And they need to know that God is not ashamed of you, never was ashamed of you, and he does not blame you. And so we need to know that he loves us in that way. He also gives people with disabilities his special attention and power. You just heard about the story of Zacchaeus upstairs. Over and over and over again, if you read the stories of Jesus, I missed one too in here, didn't I? Let's see here.
No.
Okay. Doesn't blame them. He gives them his special attention and healing power. He sees them. He touches them. He listens to them. He asks them what they want. He gives them a voice. Then he heals them. And then he puts them in families and says, you know, for instance, you have the story where the person that is demon-possessed says, I'd like to go follow you. I'd like to hang out with you and your 12 and whoever else was following. And he's constantly saying, no, go back to your family. Go back to your family. And I think a lot of that was because of the isolation that was involved in being a person with various kinds of disabilities in that day. If they were leprous, if they were not, you know, perfect, but a lot of the time people were afraid of that it would be a communicative disease. So they were totally ostracized. You remember the story in the Old Testament about the lepers outside of the city of Jerusalem, when people in Jerusalem were starving, and the army of, I think it's Assyrians, had left town because they'd been spooked by the Lord, and they're in the middle of great riches. They're out there by themselves because they're the only people outside the city, and even the enemy army didn't want to go near them.
Yeah, that's right.
So they got the first grabs at the plunder, of course, for once. But he gives special attention and healing power. And then he connects them. There we go. He connects them with family. And he's in the process of overcoming isolation. Last summer, I got an opportunity to do an elective at Johnny and Friends Camp on overcoming isolation. You were in it, right? Mm-hmm. There was a good number of people looking at you, were too. You were in the one in August, right, Cindy? And you were in the one in June. I got a chance to go back. So I decided that must be something we need to deal with. So a week ago, when we had our group of parents and one professional caregiver, she lives in a house with three grown women with disability and cares for them 24/7. I decided, well, maybe that's a good topic. I'll bring that material back again a third time. We had a fabulous discussion in that group for a good 45 minutes or an hour, and I got through one quarter of the material. And it really brought home to me how isolated people who can be, not only people who have a disability, but people who care for those who have a disability. And then on another front, the siblings. One of these folks asked me if I would mentor her 19-year-old son. I didn't even know him. I didn't even know she had a 19-year-old son. That's how isolated this young man was. He is one of the most delightful young men for me to spend time with that I could imagine. But is he ever isolated? So I've been sitting on him and telling him to get involved in different things, and especially now that he's out of high school, he's into college, he can do things like that. But God connects us with families. That's part of his love. And then his end game for people with disabilities is the same as for anybody else. His end game is, you know, anything and everything you could possibly dream of, the same for us. 3 weeks ago, I got an opportunity to do a funeral for a lady who grew up as my favorite cousin. I grew up on a dairy farm. Her siblings would come up, but she was a tomboy, so I was out on the farm, and she'd be out on the farm, and we knew each other as favorite cousin. So for the last 4 or 5 years, while she was increasingly afflicted with Alzheimer's disease, once in a while, she would get a desire to talk or hear the voice of her favorite cousin. So her husband would dial me up, and I'd talk with her as best I could and as best she could. And we'd talk. And then, of course, you know, 3 or 4 months ago, it got to the point where this man, who basically gave his whole life to take care of his wife for the last several years now, he got to the point where even he couldn't handle it. And he put her in a care home, and then he was there every day, and he put her on the phone, and she was not able to put one sentence together. Mm. But she wanted to hear the voice of her favorite cousin. So here I am. And then I got the call that it wasn't going to be very long, and then I got the call that, you know, we were going to do a funeral Sunday, get a plane ticket, get out to Detroit, and get out there and conduct this funeral. And I walked into that funeral with about 4 or 5 points, kind of like I did this morning, and saying, "Lord, I'm not sure exactly what you want me to do here. And you'll have to show me." So we go through this funeral, and her husband had been a pastor, and everybody stood up, and, you know, there were 3 or 4 people that went that had a chance to talk and share a little bit, and it was all completely Christ-focused, evangelistic, everything else, everything you'd ever want. And then I'm getting up, and I'm supposed to give this, quote, funeral sermon, you know. And I'm saying, "Lord, every single thing that I have on my agenda has already been said, interspersed with powerful music about seeing Jesus face to face. What in the world do I say?" Amen. So that exactly is how I prayed. That's right about word for word. So I get up there, and the Lord gave me one word, review, and I had a scripture that I knew that the Lord wanted me to use from Matthew 7 about the broad way and the narrow way. And I said, "I'm going to review from you from the scriptures what we've all already celebrated, and we already know that Bonnie is completely whole in heaven now. She has no inhibitions. She has no challenges. She's with Jesus. She's better off than any one of us are." And I'm standing in front of a whole row of sons and daughters and a husband who were faithful caregivers for years. So that's what I said. And then we went to 1 Timothy 4 about the Lord giving us the crown of righteousness. And we're able to say, not just Bonnie, so many people in this room. So we get all done. And I have no idea if I hit the target or not, but it was obvious that by God's grace I did. So the end game for people with disabilities is the same as the end game for us. We'll be in the presence of Jesus, and he's in the process of refining us. And I have found that many people with disabilities and many people that care for those with disabilities, they kind of like have an advanced degree in that refining process. They're among the most beautiful, mature, gracious people that I know. And I'm sure many of you are among them. I know many of you are among them. And I'm looking at people and saying, wow, what God does. Working through people who are created to be just like God intended for them. And us, the way God intended for us. So, how does God love us? Well, you know. And it's really easy to talk about. And so we're going to go in a little bit different direction now. And I'm the same way as our gentleman upstairs, Steve. I'm not very good at time. What time is it? Somebody tell me. 12. It's 12. So we have exactly 20 minutes, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, I've got to really move here. I think the key question that we've got is, what is the condition of my heart? And I want to just say, the condition of my heart is the most critical component of leadership and caregiving. That is where it's at. If you don't have that, you don't have any of it. And I want to point to one scripture in Proverbs 4:23 that tells us that we need to guard our heart above all else, because everything else, it determines everything else. And there are numerous scriptures that tell us about what comes out of us is what's in the heart. Also, there are many scriptures that tell us about what the human heart is in its natural condition. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 is one of them. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked, and who knows how bad it is. And then verse 10 goes on to say, but I, the Lord, search all hearts. So the Lord is searching our hearts. And I examine the secret motives, and I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So we know that God is searching our heart, and we know that our heart has a tendency to be defective. And I think that's probably the one thing that I would want to challenge all of us to do, is ask us to become much more aware of the condition of our heart, because the condition of our heart is what really determines everything else. One book that I read that really helped me along this line was a book by Terry Linhart called The Self-Aware Leader. I have a couple of quotes that he put in there about the heart. And the basic thrust of this book, and Terry Linhart was a trainer of leaders for University Christian Fellowship internationally for several years before going on into a teaching career. So he really, really understands leadership really well. But basically what he's saying is that leaders, the condition of our heart, can be overlooked for a long time, and then we can be in leadership for years and not realize that there are things that need to be attended to that are going to undermine our leadership. So I'm in a room with leaders here, and we're wanting to learn leadership. Here's a couple of quotes of what he said. In humility, we must recognize our capacity for self-deception, self-absorption, and self-gratification. Our hearts can be deceptive. We can follow our passions, but they might not be the right passions. We can do what comes instinctively, but our instincts may seek self-protection. My instinct for self-protection almost prevented me from becoming camp pastor 10 years ago, or 12, or whatever it was. He says, any trained counselor can confirm that some older leaders have become quite skilled at deceiving themselves. Christian counselors could list the creative ways that they've seen people excuse persistent sins. We have defense mechanisms that create narratives of excuses, blame, accusation, that move the responsibility for and the reality of situations off of ourselves. Says David Benner says, we don't have to choose self-deception. It is like a computer, the default story of our lives. The sooner we recognize this truth, the more open to growing we're going to be. One other quote from him, God can use cracked pots to carry valuable treasure. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. But unless we're intentional, no one will talk to us about these blind spots. Those areas where we're inconsistent with the Spirit of Christ and His ministry, they're difficult to discuss, and it might be difficult to talk to us about them too. Most of us think we're doing fairly well, but it's likely that the people we lead and work with would like us to grow in helpful directions. Let me give you one little example that caused me to discover the reality of this. When I worked in Nashua, I had two young men that asked if I would mentor them. So I met with them every other Saturday morning, and we tried to figure out ways that they needed to grow, and we were going to help them grow. So we got partway into, and we're doing well, and it ended well, too. But in the middle, I got this crazy idea. I'm going to ask these two men, since they're married, to go home and ask their wives how they were doing as a husband and what they could do to become a better husband. I have never seen two more frightened men in my whole life. They were scared to death. And when I thought about it, I thought, you know, as a leader, I can't ask people to do what I'm not doing either. So I went home, and I realized I experienced that same fear myself, maybe not to the degree they did, you know, but I experienced what, I was like, okay, here goes. I might hear the truth, you know. So I sat down with Carol, and she was kind. But she told me a little bit of truth, you know, and a lot of the truth was great. Some of it needed fixing. And I go back the next week, and these two men, I say, okay, what did your wife tell you? Neither one of them had asked their wife. Neither one. Excuse me. So I said, well, your homework this week is the same as your homework last week. Go ask them. And they went and asked them. They found out a few areas they needed to grow in. They found out that they got a lot more positive than they ever dreamed they would. You know, when we ask people for feedback, we always think we're going to get negative feedback. They got positive feedback, and they got a little bit of helpful, you know, you need to fix a couple of things here, bit of feedback. And they became better husbands because they asked for somebody to speak the truth into their life. Now, all of us have people in our lives that will tell us what we want to hear, but how many of us have people in our lives that are close enough and brave enough to tell us what we need to hear? That's kind of what I'm suggesting here, is that the heart is deceitful, and we need to have people in our lives tell us what we need to hear if we're going to love like Jesus loved. So sometimes we don't see things exactly with a great degree of accuracy. So here's one more of those little things. If you have ADHD particularly, you can get floored and flustered quickly because you see things in an exaggerated fashion. So if somebody gives you one page of instructions, what do you see? So, secondly, if we want to find out, I'm going to go past those, I've already covered them. If I want to pursue what's the condition of my heart, I think what I need to do is follow the evidence. And particularly to watch what I do when I'm caught off guard. Last 5 days ago, I like to stand around the church lobby. I'm not, quote, a pastor in the church. I have done that for many years, but somehow the Lord tends to lead me to people that I need to talk with. In this case, it turned out to be one of our caregivers. We have a group of people at our church that just kind of hang around with a little name tag on that says, need prayer. So I start talking with this gal. She's on the care ministry team. So she asked me how I was, and I told her honestly the pluses and the minuses about what I was going through. And then I said, how about you? And then I was there for another hour. Mm-hmm. Well, I have a son in his 20s. He just informed us that he thought he was a she. Okay. And my husband and I are just totally stunned. We're trying to love this young man. And we're also seeking in the church, the body of Christ, some people that will just accept and love us and come around us. But since I'm on the care ministry team, I went to this regional meeting about for caregivers, to train caregivers in how to give care. And I thought, this ought to be a safe place for me to share what my husband and I are going through. So in the particular workshop I was in, I brought it up. And this speaker spent a lot of the rest of his session in a pretty resistant mode to caregiving to people with that particular issue. That is about the best I know of to describe it. So here's one of our caregivers that went to a caregiving conference. That came away from that conference feeling about as unloved and unaccepted in the body of Christ as you can get. Now you know why we were talking for the next hour. And it just reminded me, if you want to know what your heart is, you listen to yourself when you're caught off guard. I'm sure this trainer, if he had known what he was going to have to deal with, would have figured out a better way to respond to it than the one that came rolling out in the spur of the moment. But what came rolling out in the spur of the moment is what was really in his heart. Mm. And if you and I listen to and watch ourselves, we as leaders need to watch ourselves for what comes out when we're caught off guard. How do we respond to different situations? That will tell us more about what our heart is than anything else. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, the word says. Mm-hmm. And an evil person from the treasury of an evil heart. So I've got a little bit of material I'm going to just run through real fast because the sounds of the feet going upstairs are telling me that I need to. Okay. How can I, as a leader, align with God's heart? I think one way is to learn how disability affects every member of the family. We've talked about that. You'll hear about that. But I will just say one statement I heard a lot of years ago from a man named Howard Hendricks has stuck with me for a lifetime. He said, there is no impact without contact. There is no impact without contact. If you want to just learn how it affects every member of the family, sit down and talk to them. Just gather around Paula afterwards. She'll tell you. And tell them the truth. Okay. How can I, a leader, align myself with God's heart? Secondly, I can seek people with gifts of mercy and encouragement and special skills. There are some people, I think all of us are challenged to love everyone at all times. So let me say that first. But I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is mercy. Another one is encouragement. Another one is shepherding, okay, or pastoring, whatever you translate. We have found, and I have found, there are some people that they are drawn to that type of ministry. And if we're going to have a really welcoming place in our ministries in our church, we need to find those people and make sure that they have an opportunity to get involved and serve, and that they understand that we need them because we need their help. So find those people with those gifting. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Romans 12, 6 to 8 will give you more. Third, be an opportunist. David, I think, was an opportunist with Mephibosheth. He had another commitment. He had a commitment to Jonathan, which he carried out, and I do understand that in its context. But I think the Lord calls us to give what we have. And I love that statement by Peter when, you know, he was talking with the lame man at the gate of the temple. I don't have a lot of gold and silver, but what I do have, I give you. So I think that's what our challenge is to give people what we do have. And that's part of aligning my heart with God's heart. And then nurturing a vision for one of the most unevangelized populations in the country. If you're in leadership, you can maybe help nurture that vision. What did Liz say? It was nearly 15 million people in New England, we think, have a disability. Wow, that's a lot of people. And I do agree, one of the most unevangelized populations that there is people and their families with disabilities. It's just the way it is. It's heartbreaking. We forget they can accept Jesus. They can learn about God. We can learn about more about God. If we minister to them, we're all deficient in one way or another, and we need to help each other. But we also need to get outside of ourselves and start reaching out. It's kind of fun when you see that start to happen. I got a call 3 or 4 weeks ago from a guy that started that group in Londonderry that I mentioned that just started Saturday night. He works in some kind of sales thing in insurance. He ran into a lady whose son, in second grade, has some pretty severe disabilities. And he invited her. We are now connected with her. And not only will he open the door for her to be involved in their group, but in our monthly gatherings for everybody that wants to show up, we will be involved with her as well. And we're going to pray that not only do we help come alongside of her as a parent and a single parent in this case, but we're also hopefully going to come alongside of her that she finds Jesus, and her daughter does too. And that's what our challenge is. So we need another hour, don't we? We can talk together. But thank you for being patient.
Thank you.
I still don't know what time it is, really.
You got 2 minutes.
I got 2 minutes? All right, thank you. Wow. Any questions burning on your mind that I probably don't know the answer to, but we'll love to have you ask it anyway. Questions, comments? Any of you that know me, I'm lucky to have worked with you. Love you. And I thank you for being great listeners. I think we're pretty much on the same page, and we were before we ever started. But maybe we reinforced a few things as well. How about I lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for a chance to consider together a little bit more about leadership as it pertains to our hearts. And, Lord, we, at least in our better moments, we really want you to search our hearts and shine a light on whatever needs to be corrected, forgiven, improved on. We ask you, Lord, to help us be open to grow. And then in our role as leaders and people that go first because we're leaders, we ask you to help us be people that go first because it's flowing from the inside of us and it's motivated by you and your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.